So now it's my pleasure to ask Graham to come and talk to us on the subject, A New Life for Old People.
Sounds like a sales pitch, doesn't it? How do you counter the effects of old age? The latest rejuvenating cream that you can smear on yourself. Or the new exercise program that is specially designed for old people so they can feel young again. It's nothing to do with that. We're not going to talk about that. And in fact, I'm not going to talk either about old and young people as such. But it's the perception that we have in the Bible, how God sees us, that is particularly of interest. And God knows, quite remarkably, how every individual that is currently alive in the world or has ever lived, how they are viewed either as an old person or as a new person. And that's quite an amazing thought. If you like to think of it, it's a sort of a dividing line that Almighty God has placed down the generations of time and which is still present today. So on one side of the dividing line, if you like, those that God considers old, people God considers old. On the other, those that he regards as being new. And the Bible, God uses different terms to emphasize the same point. So for instance, he talks about those who are afar off and those who are nigh or who are near, those who are afar off and those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are in the flesh and those who are in the spirit, those who are dead and those who are alive. But one of the most encouraging things about these two groups is that however you might think of them and however you might place yourself in one or the other of the two groups, you have the power. You have the power to change which group you belong in. But what is far more important and what will occupy the majority of our time this afternoon is how does God regard you? Because it's absolutely essential to understand how that works. But also, having said that, to realize that God has put in place the initiative, if you like, to enable us to be able to go from the one side to the other. The first passage I'd like you to turn to is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. In the first century, Apostle Paul writes to a group of people living in the city of Ephesus. It was a city today, or the remains of the city can be found in Turkey, but in the first century, was regarded as a very important city and one of the most important cities of the Roman Empire. Probably just second to Rome. But Paul is writing to these men and women who lived in that city in the first century who believed in God and believed in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll pick it up in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, New King James Version. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord. In other words, what I'm going to say to you can be trusted. I can insist on it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you should no longer walk as Gentiles. What's wrong with the Gentiles? What was Paul unhappy about the Gentiles? In the futility of their mind. In other words, how they lived their lives, the things that they thought about, everything that occupied their thinking and their doing was wrong. It was futile. No purpose in it at all. Having their understanding darkened, and as a consequence, they were alienated or separated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. So the words of the Apostle Paul aren't very complimentary, are they? He's saying that the problem with a certain group of people, as he refers to as the Gentiles, they live their lives in a futile, pointless way because they have a life that is separate, different from that of God, and they are ignorant to him and to what he is asking and of them and teaching. Verse 22 begins to look at the remedy. Rather, Paul writes, put off, literally lay aside, that which belongs to your former way of life, how you used to conduct yourself. So this is an appeal about the Apostle Paul, from the Apostle Paul. He's saying, this is how so many people are living their lives, futile, pointless way. You were like that, he said, but now you must reject, you must put off your former way of life. And then he characterizes what that way of life looked like. The old man, he says, the old man which grows corrupt. In other words, it doesn't get any better. It's the old man who is becoming more corrupt, more displeasing to God. How? Through deceitful lust. So everything that motivates the individual is wrong, and it's deceitful, it's displeasing to God. Instead, says the apostle, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on not the old man, but the new man that becomes your new self, which was created according to or after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he's saying, put to one side the things that are futile, those things which are displeasing to God, the old man, the old person, focus on the new man, which is pleasing to God, a life that is shaped after those things that give God pleasure, based on righteousness and holiness. Now, there's a point I'd like to suggest about Paul's teaching, which might not be immediately obvious, and that's this. Those that Paul characterizes as the old people, as the old man, were more than likely not deliberately sinners. They weren't men and women who deliberately went out and did the wrong things. It's just that they never realized that when viewed by God, God saw them as living futile lives. God saw them as sinners. And part of the problem was that these people were living those lives because they were only interested in themselves. They only saw themselves. They only trusted in themselves. And they believed that even without God being in their lives, they still had a goodness about them. They could still do those things that pleased him. And they've completely failed to acknowledge that in reality, they lived, they moved, and had their very being on that which the Lord God provided for them. And the reason why such people appear to be good in their own estimation is because, as I've already indicated, they're living lives that satisfy themselves. Why should they need to bother about other people? Why should they even bother about God? So these are the characteristics that God is highlighting for us and showing are very similar to that which Paul is characterizing here as being old people. And so to enter into that new life which the Apostle Paul is speaking about, which quite clearly is pleasing to God, then it must be necessary, as Paul writes here, to put on the new man. But did you notice something else? In the verses that we've just read, that the Apostle Paul doesn't teach that someone who is now characterized as an old man just needs to do better. Somebody, as he characterizes as an old man, must do better than they've done previously, perhaps improving on themselves, improving their general outlook in life. Instead, Paul writes very clearly that they must become a completely different kind of person altogether, and he characterizes that as being a new man, therefore having new aims in life, having that new life. Now, the great thing about this requirement that we are talking about is, as we've already indicated, that God can bring about that change. And he does it through the influence of his word and teaching on people's minds and hearts, and therefore on their thinking and their living. Can you turn to 2 Peter and chapter 3? Because God has revealed his purpose to men and women over the ages of time, he has made promises to those who are prepared to believe in him. And because he's given those promises, it is to those who are prepared to accept him and to accept the salvation that the Lord God has made available uniquely in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter is writing about such people, and he tells us in verse 13 that these people are looking or waiting for what? A new heavens and a new earth. How appropriate is that? That someone who is now characterized by God as being a new person should also be looking for new heavens and a new earth. And that transformation is clear because in this new heavens and new earth, righteousness will dwell. So it's not like the world in which we live today. It's not the values that we know today. It's something completely different. This is borne out if we come to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, starting first of all in Revelation chapter 2. Last book of the Bible, personally written by the Lord Jesus Christ, to be read by people who believe in him and in his Father's promises and purpose. Revelation chapter 2. Lord Jesus here writes that when he returns to this earth from heaven, then he will bring with him a reward. He will bring with him a reward to those who have tried to please him in their lives and to serve him. And by doing those things that give him pleasure. And part of the reward given to these people will be that they will be given a new name. So look at verse 17 of Revelation 2. I will give them a white stone, a new name written on the stone which no one knows but the one who receives it. So people could start off as being old people but then become new because they realize how futile and such a waste their lives are. And so they embrace the things of God and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it then becomes these new values, a new way of life. But the Lord Jesus is writing here saying that these people also have a new name. Again, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you're a new person, have a new name. Likewise, if you go on to Revelation chapter 14, the Lord Jesus again is talking about these same people. And these new people sing a song. And what's the song called? Well, it's simply called a new song. Verse 3, Revelation 14, they sang a new song before the throne. Again, isn't that right? Somebody who is a new person with a new name, new values in their life, then sing a new song. Except this is a very special song. These are special people because they have been invited to stand before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, to join in with four living creatures, the elders. No one could learn that song, we're told, except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth, who had been purchased through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, been made new by his perfect example and the laying down of his life. Wonderful picture is displayed there. And if you come on to Revelation chapter 21, you have there in many ways an overriding summary of the whole book, because there the Lord Jesus in his letter writes in verse 5 of Revelation 21 that he was making everything new. You want to talk about what is the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is to make everything new, to take that which is old and to make it new. Those people who are old people because they are living futile lives, Lord Jesus uniquely is able to give them new life, life centered and focused on the things of God. We have the expression used elsewhere in the writings of the Apostle Paul, that this process that we've been talking about can be referred to as the new and the living way. It's new because it's that fresh start, it's that new beginning centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's also beautiful about it is that it doesn't end in ultimate death, and therefore it's a living way, it's a new living way. Can you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? When we read the Bible, we learn that those things that are based on human values displeasing to God are referred to as those old things. We all have old things in our lives, do we not? Things that often still appear to be very useful to us, that we insist serve some purpose for us. Or because of their association with the past, we don't want to let go of them. But you know what? In reality, such things are no longer of any use. What we should be doing, and we sometimes don't, is dispose of them. Get rid of them, because their value is finished. They were useful for a certain period of time, but now their usefulness has gone. They've become superseded by things which are better. Old things also tend to deteriorate. I'm speaking from personal experience. Until they become completely broken. Things that are old need repair, and they, if they don't, then they just completely hang around and of no use at all. But the new things that are of God, we're told, are without fault. The new things of God are eternal, do not pass away. 2 Corinthians 5. Reading from the NIV version. And this surely is the point which the Apostle Paul is making in verse 17. He says, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creature. They are commencing a new life. They are part of a new creation that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing about. Not only that, says the Apostle Paul, the old has gone. It's passed away. We knew it to be futile, not worth anything. It's gone. The new has come. And what Paul is saying there is, why bother with the old when the new is now here? Because all these things have now become new. If you are now a new person with a new life, with a new name, with a new focus on your life, why bother with the past? Why bother with that which is old? And so the underlying point that the Apostle Paul is making here is that if something is from God, then it's got to be regarded as being new. If something is from God, it can be regarded as being his. And therefore, because it belongs to the Lord God Almighty, we can depend upon it. How remarkable that it is God who is sharing to us this wonderful hope, this transformation that we can enjoy. And so it's as straightforward as the Apostle Paul expresses it here. If anyone is in Christ, then that person is a new creation. But what might appear strange is that such a person becomes a new creation. but they might not necessarily feel new. You see, by them becoming a new creature or part of the new creation doesn't mean that they've had to change their name. It doesn't mean that they've had to change the address where they live. But something far more remarkable has happened. If you come back to the Old Testament and to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 1, because something has happened, a remarkable change has occurred, a transformation taken place. Because when someone becomes new, when someone in God's sight becomes a new creature, God is then able to say to them, verse 18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And God's simple message is that a person who comes to him as a sinner and is then baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ is just as though they had never sinned. And by them showing an understanding of the significance of the perfect life lived by the Lord Jesus Christ, the point of his death, his glorious resurrection and ascension into heaven, then through his blood, through the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus, they are washed clean and their sins are removed. They are no more. And from that point in time, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes their Saviour and they become that new person in Jesus, that new creature commencing that new life. Romans chapter 6. Again, some further words of the Apostle Paul. Again, writing to men and women who had fairly recently turned from their old way of life, turned from being old people to embracing that salvation which is found uniquely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, reading from the NASB version. We have been buried with him. What is he talking about? Paul is writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we who have had our sins forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ have been buried with him. How did we do that? Through baptism. And we did it into death. So that as the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're able to start again, have that new life. For he says, if we have become united with the Lord Jesus in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin, so how we used to live our lives, all the things that we considered to previously be of value, might be done away with, considered futile, pointless, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For, says Paul, who has died is freed or being cleared of sin. And then verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form, to that pattern of teaching to which you were committed, that which you have now given your allegiance to. You've been freed from sin. As an old person, you've now been freed from sin so that you become a slave of righteousness, that new life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So what had happened? what had happened to these men and women that the Apostle Paul was writing to? Well, quite simply, they had been baptized in water. But notice the expression that the Apostle Paul uses, buried. Buried in water. And by so doing, these men and women had shown that they recognized the things about themselves. They recognized that they were old people. They had old lives. They had lives lived in a pitiful way that only pleased themselves and gave no thought for God. But now they were in relationship to God and now in a new life. Paul also writes that having been buried in water through baptism, these believers had in symbol brought about their own deaths. They had crucified themselves, had caused their own selves, their old way of living their lives, to die. Why? Because they recognized that their old selves was no use at all, no good as viewed by God. And the Apostle Paul reminds also these men and women that they had in effect been buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. By being baptized. And also through this same teaching, Paul emphasizes how important it is that someone who becomes baptized should have the right attitude, to understand that their baptism is in symbol a humiliation before God. You see, it wasn't that they were to view their baptism as a great achievement. Rather, by being baptized, someone was able to demonstrate that they had a genuine desire to change, to become that new person, to start that new life. They had that genuine desire to completely surrender their lives to God. But also by implication in this teaching, baptism is not to be viewed as some kind of reward in itself for successfully being able to demonstrate, if you like, having sufficient amounts of Bible knowledge. Neither should baptism be understood as being an opportunity for someone who is being baptized to, in effect, saying, do you know what? Just look how good I am in being baptized. Because what Paul says is that when we go down into the waters of baptism, we are willing ourselves, as it were, to die. And we are also associating ourselves with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to the death of the cross. And as he did so, he was doing his Father's will. But he was also acknowledging that it was God's way and not his way. And so in submitting to baptism, we are not only symbolically associating ourselves with the death of the Lord Jesus, we're not just associating ourselves with his burial in a tomb, but as we rise up from the waters of baptism, we're in symbol rising with the Lord Jesus as he rose from the tomb. It is that new life, that new start, that new beginning. And so baptism incorporates in beautiful symbol both the shame and the suffering of the cross of the Lord Jesus, but also of the glory. And another truth is that someone who has in symbol shared in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in baptism, and who from then onwards walks in what is termed this new life that we've looked at, will by God's grace also share in the resurrection from the grave, when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth to establish the kingdom of God. At that point, when the Lord Jesus returns, then those who have believed in him will be raised up from their graves to have that new life renewed, to have it fulfilled, and to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus and to be given eternal life. Whoever rises from baptism, in the words of the Lord Jesus, has become born again. be made a new creature, commenced a new life with the prospect of eternal life to look forward to. So, in the language of the Bible, for an old person to gain new life requires crossing that dividing line. That dividing line that I referred to earlier, that instead of being distant and far off from God, you now become close to him. He becomes your father. No longer become being in the flesh, but being in the spirit. No longer being an old person, but being a new creature. No longer be dying or being dead, but being made alive. No longer being the servant to sin, but one who is a servant to the Lord God of heaven, and becoming one of God's children. And God can achieve all this for you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can be demonstrated through baptism. But you will first need to want such a transformation.